So when I ask you very sincerely, why are you here today? Like, no Easter face, got his good smile, like genuinely, why are you here today? Some of you would say, I'm here because Jesus has changed my life. It's Easter. I'm all in. Others of you would say, I'm here because my parents made me come, right? Or someone bribed you. Like, if you come to Easter with me, I'll buy your meal. Some of you, it's just because it's what we do, right? It's Easter, and you're going to hunt eggs, you're going to dress up, you're going to go get a meal, you may go to grandma's house and pretend like you like her ham, whatever it is, it's Easter. It's what you do. And so I'd ask you, like, sincerely, why are you here? Like, what's the big deal about Easter anyway? Because for a lot of people, let's call it what it is, this is just like another holiday. And then Monday comes around and your life still feels heavy and you still feel broken. Why are you here? What I want to do today is I want to show you why Easter, and more specifically, why the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And not just for the world, but why it changes everything for you. God's word says in 1 Peter 1:3, Scripture says this, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, your story isn't over. Your past isn't final, and your pain isn't permanent. Ultimately, I declare to you that Jesus gets the final word. Today we give Him glory. We're wrapping up our message series on the Apostles' Creed. And so if you weren't here with us in the last 3 weeks, which is probably about half of you, wink, wink, wink. If you weren't here with us, the Apostles' Creed was written in the 2nd century. And it's been called the most concise and powerful summary of the Christian faith. And what I want to do is I want to look at the heart of the gospel story and the phrases from the creed that says this, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Let's look at these together. He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This raises the question that I want to talk about for just a minute. Why did Jesus have to die? If Jesus was crucified, dead, and was buried, why did He, the Son of God, have to die? And I want to spend a moment to unpack this. And if you've maybe been around the church any at all, we know that our God is a very holy God. He is holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And because of His holiness, sin breaks His heart. And the challenge is every single one of us, all of you and me, we've all sinned, right? Like, you've told a lie, you've cheated, you've lusted, you've cussed, you've flipped somebody off. Hopefully not driving into church today, but you might have. And here's the good news. There's grace for you if you did. We've all sinned. In fact, Scripture tells us this in Romans 3 very, very clearly, that for everyone, that includes me, That includes you. We've all sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, this is amazing. God, in His grace, He freely makes us right in His sight. Not because we're good, but because He's good. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the what? He presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Now, why did Jesus have to be a sacrifice for our sins? Well, in the Old Testament, God established the sacrificial system, and a high priest would offer an animal sacrifice as a temporary covering for sin. In other words, it wasn't permanent, but it was temporary. And if you've been around, maybe in Sunday school or something, or read the Bible, you might remember in Exodus 12, there was something called the Passover, when they would take a sacrificial lamb and they would kill that lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and put it on their doors. They had put some over the top, and they would put some on one side and then the other side. And because of the sacrifice of the lamb, and because of the shed blood, the death angel would pass over as a temporary covering because of the sacrifice of the lamb. Now you jump forward to the New Testament. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He's been called the Lamb of God. And His sacrifice, because He is the Son of God, is not temporary, but it is permanent. Now, here's what's crazy. If you go back to the Old Testament, in Exodus, and you think about the sacrifice of the Old Testament lamb, when they would take the blood and they would put it on the top of the doorpost, sometimes that blood might drip to the bottom. And then you have the blood on both sides. All the way back in the Old Testament, you get a glimpse or a foreshadow of the cross. And foreshadowed in Exodus, describing one day the Lamb of God, Jesus, would be slain for our sins, that we could be forgiven and made new. A picture of the cross. Now fast forward to today, and this is fascinating. If you know the history of the cross has changed a lot today. When you think about the cross today, a lot of people would think about a necklace or a piece of jewelry. Some people might think of a decoration that you hang on your wall. Look at my beautiful cross. Some of you, you're so cool, you got a cross tattoo. This would have been insane around the time when Jesus lived, because the Romans saw the cross not as a decoration, but as the cruelest instrument of torture, reserved for the worst of criminals or for slaves, designed to inflict the maximum shame and pain possible. When you think of the cross today, and you see pictures of it, the crosses you see today, if you see Jesus up on the cross, He's generally way up high, and people are kind of looking up at Him. Most likely, the crosses that were used then were actually shorter, and very likely His feet would have only been a few inches off the ground. And the reason is, they would strip the victims down completely naked to shame them. They would drive 7-inch stakes through their wrists and through their heels, crushing the nerves. Then people could come by and basically look them in the eye and curse at them and spit on them while they would be hanging there naked. And the only way the victims, or Jesus, who had done nothing wrong, could ever breathe is they would have to pull themselves up with their wrists, driving that stake painfully into their body, push themselves up, baking in the heat of the sun, and do this as long as they could until finally they had no more strength and they would suffocate and die. The word we use today, excruciating, came from the crucifixion. It literally means out of the cross. But I want you to understand, and I want you to feel this, and feel it with me, is that Jesus didn't just die for us. He suffered for us. He didn't just die for me. He suffered for me. And 700 years before this event, Isaiah prophesied what Jesus would do for us. This is what Isaiah said. He said, 700 years before, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And what I want you to know and hear and feel and believe is that you are not alone in what you're going through at this moment. Whatever you're experiencing, rejection, he experienced that. Physical pain, he experienced it too. Whatever you're going through, Jesus understands the weight that you're carrying. He understands the pain that you're hiding. He understands if your heart is breaking. And what I want you to hear is, if you are broken, by his wounds you are healed. He is so good. He's not just an Easter story. It is the living Son of God who suffered and died so we could be whole, forgiven, healed. Now, just for fun, because it's Easter, I'm going to deal with one of the least understood parts of the Apostles' Creed. People fight over this like crazy. And so I just thought I'd bring it up so you could fight too. Now, let me show it to you. If you've been around the church world, you might know this. The Apostles' Creed said, Jesus was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. So what's that? Did Jesus die and go to hell? Well, let's talk about it just for a second, because this is actually pretty powerful. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words used to describe the realm of the dead. There's the word Hades, and there's the word Gehenna. Two different Greek words actually describing different places. I'll tell you what they mean. Hades is a temporary holding place for the souls awaiting judgment. And Gehenna is not temporary, but it's eternal. It's the place of eternal separation from God in hell. So we need to understand, Jesus did not go to Gehenna. He went to Hades. And he didn't go there to suffer. He went there to proclaim victory. And we know this from Scripture in 1 Peter 3:18, which tells us this. Jesus never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered. He didn't just die for us, he suffered for us. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life. in the spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, to those who disobeyed God long ago. When people say he descended to the dead or he descended into hell, they're referring to the fact that he went and preached to these spirits. Now, who were those spirits? Well, good question. We don't know for sure. Some theologians would say, well, that was fallen angels. Other theologians would say, well, no, that's the unrighteous dead, the people in the Old Testament that died without having the ability to put their faith in Jesus, because Jesus wasn't here. And Jesus went and preached to them and gave them the chance to believe. Whatever the case is, here's what we do know. We don't know all the details, but we do know what Jesus told us in Revelation 1:18. When Jesus said this, he said, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the key. Death no longer has power over you. And that's why believers throughout the centuries have declared, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And then the heart of the gospel is this. On the third day, he rose again. On the third day, when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty. He was not there. He was risen. Now, just for fun, I want to show you the power behind this. What day was it discovered that the tomb was empty? It was the third day, okay? It was the third day. Maybe some of you, you know, haven't been since Christmas. Let's get this, so let's have some fun with this. So I'm going to ask you a question, and everybody today, on what day was the stone rolled away? On the third day, okay? In the Bible, numbers actually have meanings. The really cool term for it, if you want to impress your friends and neighbors, is numerology. If you just add ology to anything, it becomes really powerful. Numerology, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some of the numbers that have meanings. We'll look at just seven of them, okay? So what does one mean? One means unity, or it means God. Two, it means division, like it's divided, or it means witness, like you have two witnesses. We'll skip three just for fun. Go to four. Four is the number of the earth. Five is God's grace. Six is the number of imperfection. And seven is the number of perfection. Seven is God's number. Six is less than perfection, which is 666. That's very much less than perfection. What is three? Three actually means wholeness or completion. When the job was done, when Jesus finished the work, when he completed the will of God and the divine assignment, on the third day, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, just again to make sure you're all with me, on what day did we discover the stone was rolled away and Jesus was raised from the dead? On the third day. And I want to show you just for fun some of the different places in the Bible where you see completeness and the perfection of three things. For example, we've talked about it in this message series. God is Trinity. What does that mean? He's three in one. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. We are made in the image of God, and we are triune beings. We are body, soul, and spirit, the three. The angels cried out to God, not once, not two times, but three times. He is holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. How many days did Jonah spend in the belly of the big fish? How many days? Three. How many days was Paul blinded by the bright light? Three. How many tablets did Moses bring down from the mountain? Two. You got to pay attention. Maybe three. I don't know. Maybe he dropped one and broke it. Maybe we were supposed to have, 15 commandments. I don't know. But the right answer is actually two. How many gifts did the wise men bring Jesus? Three. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Jesus' public ministry. How many years? Three. 3 years. Jesus called himself three things. He was the way, the truth, and the life. How many times did God speak audibly to his Son? Three times. In the garden, Jesus prayed how many times to the Father? Three times. On the hill, how many people were crucified? Three. Three men were crucified. Above the head of Jesus, it was written, King of the Jews, in how many languages? Three. Three languages. In Aramaic, in Greek, and in Latin. Jesus was placed on the cross at the third hour of the day. And at 3 p.m., he said, it is finished. Technically, he said it in Greek, it is finished. And the earth shook, and the darkness covered the land for how many hours? For 3 hours. And the world waited. Day one, they had no real hope. They saw no evidence of the power or the presence of God. And day two was worse because they had already waited day one and they saw nothing. No evidence of the presence of the power of God. Day two. But while they were waiting, guess what? Jesus was still working. Scripture tells us, we're not really sure of the details, but he was preaching to the spirits. And I guarantee it was a good sermon. And at some point, he probably said to the devil, not today, Satan. Hand them things over. Those keys no longer belong to you. Now I hold the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And on day two, the disciples who had left everything to follow him were just kind of waiting. And I want to speak to those of you who feel like you're in the middle of day two right now. You have a need. You have a hurt. You have a weight. You have a fear. And it feels like nothing's happening. And I want to tell you, and I want you to believe me, and I want you to feel it, and I want you to have faith for it, that when it feels like, or it seems like, God is silent, it does not mean he's absent. He's absolutely with you now. He is for you. He loves you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's working in all things to bring about good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He is righteous. He is pure. Whenever you're weak, his strength is made perfect. Whenever you're hurting, he comforts you. Whenever you're lost, he's your guide. On day two, they didn't see anything. Then when the job was complete, when Jesus had done what his Father sent him to do, on the third day, The stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. The Son of God was not there because God raised him from the dead. The perfect sacrifice, the resurrection, the work of God complete. God made a way for our sins to be forgiven and provided the road to our healing. And in the Creed it says this, "And Jesus now sits, he sitteth at the right hand of God the Father." This is actually both powerful and kind of funny. It's powerful because Jesus is sitting at the right hand. That's the position of power. It's funny because most theologians believe this was actually a political jab, because everybody said Caesar is the most powerful. To say Jesus is at the right hand is saying he is more powerful than even Caesar. And what's he doing at the right hand of God? It's interesting. Not standing, not kneeling, he's sitting. Why does it even matter that Jesus is sitting? Well, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, so powerful, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again and again, which can never take away sins. Remember, it's just a temporary covering for the sins. And so he stands because the work is not complete. But our high priest, whose name is Jesus, he offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for our sins, good for all time. Then when he had done the perfect work of God, he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. Why? Because he finished the assignment that our God sent him to do, proving the goodness of God, that he loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Why did Jesus sit down? Because he finished the work. And what's he doing now? Scripture tells us he's actually praying for you. That's what it says, that he's making intercession for the people of God at this moment. And he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, until one day when the trumpet of God sounds, and guess what he's going to do? He will stand up and he will return for those he loves. And he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried for us. The third day he rose again from the dead. Jesus, he did that for you. And so why are you here? Like, really, why are you here? I'll tell you why I'm here. It's not because I grew up in the church. It's not because I got my act together. It's not because I earned God's love. I'm here because Jesus died for my lies, for my pride, for my addictions. He died for my shame. And he didn't just die for me. He died instead of me. And that's why I'm here. Not because I'm good, but because he's good. And so I wish I could sit down with you, just face to face, one on one, and just ask you, let's just talk about it. Why are you, really, why are you here? Out of tradition, out of guilt, just to make someone happy? What if maybe just maybe, God brought you here today to remind you that Jesus didn't just die for you, but he died instead of you. That's how good he is. That's how much he loves you. He took your place. He carried your shame. He paid your debt. By his shed blood, your sins can be forgiven. By his resurrection, you have hope. By his wounds, you are healed. I came to tell somebody, doesn't matter why you came today, because of who he is and because of what he did, it may feel like day two. You may be hurting, and you may be waiting, and you may be suffering, and you may be full of questions, and you don't know where he is. Just because he feels silent does not mean he's absent. He's a good, a loving, an all-powerful God who was thinking about you when he sent his son to suffer for you. And so hear it and feel it and believe it, because the tomb is empty, because Jesus has risen. Your story isn't over and your past isn't final and your pain isn't permanent, because Jesus is risen from the dead and Jesus gets the final word. Somebody give him praise for what he's done. He has risen from the dead. He is all powerful, all knowing, and ever present. And he is with you now.